I would like to begin this morning by just giving some review of where we have been over the course of this series of teaching, starting again from Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer in his book Escape from Reason. He illustrates that life is like a two-story house. The first story is like the lower order of man, including the earth and all created things. The second story is the realm of God, of heaven, of spiritual and eternal things. Francis Schaeffer continues to say that the problem is that we live too much on the first level, the level of natural things, and very little on the second level, with the presence of God and a consciousness of all things eternal. Our first level is well furnished with all the things we need to function in the natural world, and we spend much time arranging the furniture on this level to make it as comfortable a dwelling place as we can. Yet our second level goes unfurnished. Very little time is spent on the second level, so the lack of furnishings goes unnoticed. So much of our time is spent on the first level that we are living most of our lives from this earthly perspective. We lack spiritual depth and spiritual perception. We settle for an existence that merely flows well with the world's system, missing much of the true life. Everyone say true life. Missing much of the true life that God has intended for us while yet dwelling in this world. Certainly there is a need for some of our dwelling to be on this first level, functioning in this world with our lives and our work and our interaction with society. But were we to dwell much more on the second level as well as the first, we would find out how much more effectively we could live our lives in this world. So we have been purposing in this series of messages to go up the stairs to that second level, and no matter how unfurnished it might be for its lack of use, we are purposing to furnish it, purposing to spend time regarding this second level or the spiritual realm. And so we have been in this series called Thriving in the Spiritual Dimension with the intent of becoming aware. In fact, I'll go into some of our objectives in this series. I've listed them out there in the graphic that I shared with you before that has shown also kind of the sub-messages or sub-series that we've been doing within this series. But you see in there, first of all, is developing an awareness. I think a lot of times we spend little time on that second level because that is the unseen realm. It is things that we perceive spiritually. It is interactive with the spiritual entities which are described there, which we have gone through and realized that there is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we interact with, the spiritual entities of that spiritual realm. There are also the evil forces or the spiritual forces of darkness as described in the Word of God, the devil and his demons that serve him that are out to steal, kill, and destroy, seeking whom they may devour. And so we have to have an awareness of those entities as well and how to interact appropriately with the authority that God has given us. And also that we are a part of that realm. And I skipped over the angels. The angels are servants of God and actually minister on our behalf. They are sent as ministering spirits to them that are heirs of salvation. And so God's angels respond to the word of God, but are there to help us and minister to us. And then we are a part of that realm as well. And as we went into that message, I shared with you about how in the spiritual realm, we are in Christ Jesus. And throughout the word, it describes who we are in Christ, in him. So many things that are ours or that we have position and even place of authority and even seated with him in that place of honor at the right hand of God. This is all part of that spiritual dimension. And if we're just functioning day to day in this world, we don't have that awareness of those things, all things spiritual. And so this is where we're at with this. Honey, do you want to, yeah, some water would be great. Thanks. Excuse me. All right. Sorry for the distraction. So as we are continuing on in this series, we're also going to be speaking about the governing principles, because just as there are laws of nature, physical realm, that govern this physical world that we live and dwell in, there are laws of the spiritual realm, and we need to have an awareness of those as well. And also, we'll talk about spiritual expressions. This is the direction we're heading into now. Spiritual expressions, how is it that we relate with these entities in the spiritual realm so that we can thrive? The intent, the purpose is to thrive in this spiritual dimension, in the spiritual realm. And so today we're going to be talking about the spiritual expression of faith. And so if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, you cannot talk about faith in the scripture without going to Hebrews chapter 11. You can, but you'd miss a whole lot. And I'll just share this with you as well that, there is so much more regarding faith and that expression, that spiritual expression, than we will be addressing today. Obviously, to do it in one message is can only be done by abbreviating it. And there, you know, it could be a series, it could be a whole course, it could be a lifetime, really, of discovery of what it means to walk by faith. But we'll just touch on it today to get some basics so that we know how it is that we can walk in a relationship with the Lord, and as you see by my outline, a way of pleasing God. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start verses 1 through 3. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So starting out, it speaks of, gives some definition to the word faith and says that faith is, it is confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith is also assurance about things we cannot see. So see how vital faith is when we're talking about the spiritual realm as being that realm that is not seen or is not perceived with the physical senses. We have to be able to walk and live by faith, because faith gives us assurance about those things that we cannot see. We cannot perceive them with our physical senses. And so it requires faith. Faith is for that. It says, by faith we understand that creation, we see that what came from what cannot be seen, that God created by his word, he spoke. It was very encouraging, the video that we watched last night. What was the gentleman's name again, Sue? Lou Giglio. We saw a video presentation of some of the planets and stars and their size and dimension and how God spoke these without lifting a finger. In Scripture, it says God breathed and he spoke these into existence. So what we see, everything that is in this physical dimension came from, was created by what is unseen by the Word of God. So again, faith enables us to understand that. And then let's go ahead, we're going to skip on to verse 6. We'll come back to verse 4 a little bit later. But verse 6 says this, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So again, as it says, impossible to please God without faith. And these are the things that we need to believe. It says right there, believe first of all that God exists. And there is no excuse for believing or for not believing God exists, as even in that video that we saw last night, how God has revealed himself and his character in all of his creation. You go out on a starry night and just look into the sky, and for you to be able to deny God is suppressing the truth. You are saying something that you know is not true if you're saying there is no God. So believing that he exists and he has expressed himself so much that we have an easy time to do that. Believe that he exists, but not only that, also believing that God rewards those who sincerely seek him. So isn't that a neat thing that God says, okay, this is what's required. You got to believe that I exist, and you got to believe that I'm pretty good to you if you're going to seek me. I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. That's what God wants us to believe. We're going to give a little bit more definition to faith and how it is used in Scripture and some variances or nuances of faith, and I'm going to share you these things from the Holman Bible Dictionary. Our English word faith, first of all, it comes from the Latin word fides, and faith replaces a word that eventually evolved into belief. Okay, so many times in Scriptures, in fact, in this Hebrews 11 passage where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe. So faith and belief are really used interchangeably, but faith replaced a word that eventually evolved into belief. Faith came to mean loyalty to a person to whom one is bound by promise or duty. So when you see that nuance of faith, you can understand why a husband and wife commit to being faithful to one another. They are committing their loyalty to that person whom they are going to be bound to. So there is faith as loyalty, or actually the word fidelity, which, go back to the Latin term fides, you can understand where the word fidelity comes from and its connection with faith. But then belief also came to be distinguished from faith as an intellectual process having to do with the acceptance of a proposition. So when you think about that, it's like, okay, I need to consciously realize or consciously come to a conclusion. I need to intellectually accept this thing that is being proposed to me, this proposition. So when the Lord says, or Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You consciously sort through the reality of that, the truth of that, and you accept it or you reject it. Faith or belief is embracing that proposition and accepting that proposition. So that's what faith means. So when it goes back to he who comes to God must believe that he exists, must accept or embrace that proposition, and must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, throughout Scripture, we see this phrase repeated over and over again, that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. So, in other words, if we are going to interact in the spiritual dimension, it is impossible for us to do it without faith. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God, because we're not going to be able to react or interact with him without faith or without this level of trust in who he is and his character, that confidence and that assurance that what he says will come to pass, that confidence and that assurance in his character and his nature. Excuse me. So the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Here's another thing that I kind of just had revelation of years ago when I kept seeing this word or this phrase repeated throughout Scripture. Is that, and I just apologize for the frog here. I'm not going to make you listen to it. Now everyone else is clearing their throat. I understand how that works. But anyway, so I saw this passage, this phrase over and over again, the just shall live by faith. And I thought, you know what? I think that's why sometimes we end up in circumstances that the only way out of this is beyond ourselves, is because God is saying, you know what? You don't have a choice. You are going to have to live by faith. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. And so he allows circumstances and situations into our life where we are absolutely desperate and absolutely dependent upon him. I'm feeling fine, folks. It's just something dislodged. I know what it was. It's a project I was doing yesterday. I don't need to go into that, but it was, yeah, that's what, sorry. Anyway, she, yeah. Anyway, so, sorry. But so here we are, we're talking about how God, you know, is requiring that we have this relationship with him where we are having to trust him. And he allows circumstances and situations into our lives that makes us absolutely dependent upon him. Well, let's continue on into speaking about acts of faith as we continue on in this passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, we see that faith trusts the character of God. And faith trusts the instruction of the Lord. So acts of faith are a result of, I believe God. I believe what you say. I believe that I can trust you because I know who you are as God of the heavens, the creator of the heavens and the earth, as Father. This is one of the things that we talked about in this series when we were talking about God. We see God as God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But Jesus came on the scene and he says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. He introduced him really as Father who cares for us, who sees the birds of the air, who sees the lilies of the field and says, how much more does he care for you than these? And yet he provides for them. And so we see this about God, that he's Father. And so we have faith in the character of the Lord, and we also have faith in the instruction, so that when Father speaks, we obey. We have faith in his instruction. Now, this is seen in Scripture in this passage when, first of all, in verse 4, you see it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Were we to go back to read that example in the book of Genesis, we would see how it was that God required the sacrifice of an animal, the blood of an animal, and God had revealed that to Adam and Eve when they had tried to cover their sin with their own sewing together of fig leaves, and what was required is, and God did this and clothed them with the skin of the animal that was sacrificed in the blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the offering that was given by Abel was accepted by God because it was according to God's design and what was necessary for forgiveness. Abel was just bringing the fruit of his harvest, bringing plants, vegetables, fruit, and it was unacceptable because it wasn't according to God's design. So Abel trusted the word of the Lord, and he responded or acted by faith as a result of his trust in God's word and God's character. We also see it in Noah's ark in verse 7. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. So again, something never seen before. So he was warned about something that was to come, a flood that was to come upon the earth. And were he going by his own experience of the things that he had observed before in this world, he would have never come to the conclusion that I need a big boat to save my family. But he trusted the word of the Lord, and he acted because of his trust in God's word, and it saved he and his family. Then verses 8 through 10, we see Abraham spoken to by God to go on a journey. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So when God said, Abraham, leave your household, leave your dwelling, I've got a place for you to go. And without even knowing where, Abraham trusted, had faith in, believed God so that he was willing to do that and set out on that journey, not even knowing where he was going. It's also seen in Sarah's conception in verse 11 when it says it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. As a result of her faith, she was enabled to conceive and to have a child, the child of promise, Isaac. And then also verses 17 through 19, we see when God calls this child of promise to be sacrificed by Abraham, we see his act of faith and obedience to the word of God. Starting with verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his own son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So in this, we see that Abraham, we see in him his conclusion beyond the sacrifice. In other words, he was able to sacrifice his son because he saw beyond God's promise. He trusted God's word so much that he said, well, the obvious conclusion is because this was the son promised of God and there's supposed to be generations come from this son, then the obvious conclusion is I will strike him and put him to death as God has said, so God will raise him up from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. That's why he was able to raise that knife. And then in the midst of that, the Lord speaks and says, stop, wait. And he was tested and he was proven. But he was able to do that because of his trust in the character of God. I mean, people, I don't know if you can go deeper in trust than that. To see beyond the immediate and see there are so many times that we are facing immediate consequences or immediate circumstances in our life. And we fail to look beyond those to see the promise of God according to his word or trust that he will carry through on his promise. We just see the immediate conflict or the immediate circumstances and we just give up and we say, well, I guess this isn't going to work. There's no way that it can work. I mean, this promise of this son and now God's telling me to put him to death. That must be the devil that's talking to me, trying to steal, kill, and destroy. See, when we're talking about spiritual realm and we're talking about the unseen or unperceived by the physical senses, there needs to be an awareness and a development of discernment so that we're not just going off with whatever we think. We're led by the Lord, led by the Spirit, and we can have an assurance about that. And so we see these. We sang the song. I don't remember exactly how the words go this morning, but it's like the things that happened in days of old. Can we see it again? Lord, would you do it again? So it's like he's going, yeah, what are you waiting for? You know, just trust me, believe me, you'll see those mighty things that you've seen before in people of old. Just trust me, believe me. And so this is the expression, the spiritual expression of faith that will enable us to see great things as well. Continuing on then, we'll talk some more about this spiritual expression of faith. Again, it is expressing confidence. Those are the words that are used in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the confidence, but it's confidence in the character and the instruction of the Lord. It is assurance in the character and the instruction of the Lord so that you know who God is, you're confident about him, you're assured about him, and so because of that, then you are assured about his instruction, that his instruction is good, okay? And so you're willing to follow that, expressing trust in the character and the instruction of the Lord, and what that then causes one to act according to the instruction of the Lord. So believing will enable us or cause us to act, acting according to our beliefs. So faith really does require action. Now, I'm going to throw this verse in. It's just kind of on its own, but it's needed, especially when you're talking about faith. You can't preach a message about faith without interjecting this verse. So here it is, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're talking about this spiritual expression of faith, and we're talking about living on the level, the second level, and furnishing that level so that we are aware of things spiritual, so that we are interacting with that unseen realm, we really need to be involved in the Word of God, because God's Word will enable us to grow in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Make sure this is a part of your second level activity for furnishing that level of that being connected or interacting in the unseen realm, the spiritual dimension. I'll encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to look a little bit more closely at the promise that was given to Abraham and the challenge that he had. He was tested in his faith to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, but this was before they even had Isaac, that he was tested in his faith even to receive this child. And we'll see why that is. Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and start verses 1 through 5. We'll see not only Abraham's actions of faith, but we'll also see his relationship with God as a result of his faith. The book of Romans, chapter 4, the faith of Abraham. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When the people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Okay, so we'll stop there and I'll just give you a couple of notes. We're counted, or Abraham was counted as righteous or right with God as a result of his faith, because of his faith. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. So we see that Abraham already had faith before circumcision. And then the uncircumcised are counted as righteous because of their faith as well. So this is making a connection with us as Abraham's children, not according to Jewish descent, but according to faith. We are made right with God, not because of our acts or because of our deeds, but because of our faith. It was before circumcision, and even those that would be uncircumcised or considered to be Gentile are made right with God as a result of their faith. And then verses 12 through 13, I already read verse 12, so we'll go on with verse 13. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a righteous relationship with God that comes by faith. So again, God's promise to Abraham was based on a relationship with God that comes by faith. But now we're going to go into the challenge or the struggle that Abraham had with the promise of God for him to bear a child through Sarah. We see that struggle or that encounter and how Abraham responded because of his trust in the character of God, his ability to believe that God was able to do something that would otherwise have been impossible. Remember, the just shall live by faith. And so when God gives Abraham a promise, this promise isn't coming to pass until it's impossible to be completed naturally. Remember the message I shared with you about supernatural? There is natural and there is super. Super is added to the natural. We have our natural part, but God adds to that the super part for us to be able to walk in the supernatural. It's not supernatural without our natural part. And it's not supernatural without the super part. It's combined together. We see this combination happen with Abraham and Sarah and God in this expression of faith. Starting with verse 17. That is what the scripture... I'm going to read verse 16, sorry. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have lived like Abraham's, if we have the faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to them, this is how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. So here's Abraham confronted with this conflict. He considered his body good as dead. In other words, the Olympic swimmers had retired, if you know what I mean. Okay? Just give a little bit of time. And regarding Sarah, as far as eggs, she was no spring chicken. Okay? So this needed super added to the natural. Get it? That's the conflict that Abraham's dealing with. He considers his body. This ain't going to happen. He looks at Sarah. Now, he doesn't say anything because you don't say anything. He just considered it. Okay? He looks at Sarah's womb and said, this ain't going to happen. But here's what he does. We'll continue on. It says, we'll see what the outcome. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So here we see Abraham, it says he never wavered in his faith. In fact, he increased in his faith because he was convinced. And there again, that in that word convinced, we see the description or the definition of faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence or the assurance of things not seen. And so when he was presented with this impossibility, he added the super to the natural. And I don't know how it happened, but God made it happen so that in their age, when their bodies were beyond reproduction, they were enabled to have a child. Now you can understand why. I mean, Sarah considered herself as well. If we would go back to the book of Genesis and see this encounter where the Lord comes and he speaks to Abraham and he says, a year from now, Sarah will be with child, or Sarah will have a child. And Sarah's in the tent, eavesdropping on the conversation. That's a funny thing. Impossible. And God says to Sarah, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. And so she laughed because it was unbelievable. But within a 3-month period of time, remember, by faith, Sarah conceived. So if the child was born a year, that meant 9 months gestation. That means between now, when God spoke, and a year from now, within 3 months, she conceived. Her faith came to a point where she was able to conceive. So they're going beyond the natural to walk in what is the supernatural or the super plus natural for God to be able to fulfill his purposes. But this enabled Abraham to thrive. His faith in God enabled him to thrive, not only in the spiritual realm, where he believed God and interacted with God, his trust in the character and the nature of God, but caused him to act in such a way that it changed his natural, his physical world as well. So when we're talking about dwelling in that spiritual realm on the second level and how it will enable us to walk more effectively in this lower level or our natural realm, as we walk with our faith and our trust in the Lord, it's going to cause us to act like he can fulfill his promises. And acting like he can fulfill his promises will change our circumstances here on earth. And we will see not only the natural, but we will see the supernatural happening here in our realm as well. I want to conclude with this passage of scripture that's really just kind of a commendation to the Colossians, but needs to be an encouragement for us as well, from Colossians 2:5 that says, "For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." I like that word, stability. The stability of your faith in Christ. Thriving in the spiritual dimension requires a stability of faith. And that is where your confidence, your assurance, your trust in the character and the instruction of the Lord is functioning. You are expressing that spiritual expression of faith with your confidence and your assurance and your trust in the character and the instruction of the Lord, so that when he says to you, when he says in your heart, "I want you to be a big for another little," you go, "You know what? I will act on that word because I trust you, Lord, that I could do so. I could make a difference in someone's life." Or when he speaks to you about speaking to a neighbor who's going through a difficult time, and you trust him that he will have the words for you, that you don't have to practice what you're going to say, that you just make yourself a vessel for the Lord, that you'll be doing awesome things because of your level of trust, your faith in the Lord. This will, of course, result in acting according to the instruction of the Lord. And that's that spiritual expression where we are interacting, we are functioning in that second level, that spiritual dimension, and not just functioning, we are thriving because of our relationship with the Lord, whereby we believe that he exists, that he is the rewarder of them that seek him. We have an assurance of the things that he has spoken to us, and we trust his character and his nature so much that we're willing to walk in it, we're willing to act, and we trust in the instructions that the Lord gives us.